In a day of stunning uncertainty, a day of sagging standards, is there anything that is for sure? Is there anything that will stand the test of time? I think there is. We find it in the Word of God. Will you turn with me this morning to the book of Titus, reading chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. This is a faithful saying. Father, in an age of unbelief, we want to go on record this morning as proclaiming that we are believers. Not just on Sunday morning, but we believe in Jesus with our lives, not just our words. And we pray that you would bring these gospel truths to our hearts this morning with the certainty that only comes through the divine transmission of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In these books of Timothy and Titus, Paul is writing some good advice to young pastors. I was a young pastor once. And he calls them faithful sayings. But as I have read them and tried to digest them, I think they're not only good for young pastors, but the instruction contained in God's Word and these verses that we have read this morning are good for everyone. Over in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, in effect, that the Bible is more than a book. It's an experience. In 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, Paul tells Timothy that the foundation of blessing lies in behavior, of Christian perseverance, and in the faithfulness of Christ. And he tells him some more in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9, for he says that the foundation of Christian character lies in the supreme value attached to godliness for its own sake. And then on in 2 Timothy, he talks about the foundation of Christian service and the high value placed upon the local church and so forth. But the fifth faithful saying, as recorded in the text that we have read for you this morning, that one is perhaps the most significant of all, because it reminds us that the foundation of everything that is Christian lies in a gospel experience of the grace of God. Now, when we speak of it this way, the name Christian is more than a handy label for non-Jewish. When we use it this way, it's descriptive of people who have had a divine encounter with the Son of God and have thus had a transformed life and character. Remember, you can't have a gospel-like character until you have had a gospel-like experience. Only those who have had a gospel-like experience can rightly be called Christian. Well, you say this morning, Pastor, what do you mean by a gospel-like experience? Well, our scripture has told us. First of all, Christians are people to whom something has appeared. In verse 4, we are told that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Christians are people to whom God's love has appeared. His unmerited favor has confronted our undeserving souls. God's love appeared. And this has happened to everyone who has ever been saved. Something has appeared. God's love has appeared. All Christians have this in common. Something has appeared to them, says Paul. But the appearance of love was not enough. Some stop here. Some consider that they have had a gospel-like experience simply because they have become aware of the fact that the love of Christ has appeared to them. They just stop right there. But the scripture goes on to tell us that Christians are not only people to whom something has appeared, but they are a people to whom something has happened. Verse 5 tells us, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So you see, Christians, real Christians, have had something happen to them. They've been saved from their sins. They've been washed. They've been reborn. They've been made over. They're new creatures. And this new happening makes us different than we were before. If you have experienced the truth of Titus 3 and 5 in your life, something has happened. A permanent change has taken place. Many things in our world change rapidly, confusingly, blurringly. The kind of world we live in. It's a race just to keep your general knowledge up to date. Change is king. But to the Christian, something is changeless. Something is as contemporary today as it was 2,000 years ago. Something is constant. Jesus Christ and his salvation is never outdated, and neither is your experience with him. It doesn't have to be ever outdated. If something really happened in your life, you did the changing. You were the one that had the change to take place. Christ is changeless. He does not change, but we can change, thank God. Though we were once in sin and burdened down by guilt and all the consequences and ramifications of sin, thank God, something can happen to us. God can save us and forgive us for our sins. And when that happening takes place, it always changes us. It changed old Daniel. And I am not referring to old Daniel of lion den fame. No, I'm talking this morning about a black African national named Daniel, one who was steeped in heathenism. But it works just as well for that one born in Africa who knows not the Christ as it does for those who are born in the United States of America and have heard about Christ all their lives. This change is just as effective, no matter who it is nor where you are. Old Daniel had this life-changing experience happen to him. And he went a step further. He answered a call to be God's minister, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. They slated a revival for pastors and their wives from this area of the country over in Portuguese East Africa. They wanted all the pastors and their wives from all over to go. Daniel wanted to go. It was a long way to travel, but he wanted to go. So he started out. After he'd gone a great distance, he decided that it was time to rest a while. And he came upon a church by the side of the road and decided this church building would be a good place to rest and refresh himself before going on in his journey. But he hadn't been resting very long when the police came along and inspected the premises and found them there and put him under arrest. He was trespassing. They put him in jail. They didn't bother to read him his rights. They just put him in jail. They didn't know anything about police brutality, so they started beating on him to kind of condition him for interrogation. He tried to explain where he was going, what he was doing, but they wouldn't listen to him, and they just beat on him a while. But as soon as they'd finished beating and put him in his cell, they heard him pray. And he prayed apparently like no one they'd ever heard pray before. They sent another guard in to beat on him some more to quiet him down a little bit. When the guard went in to begin the beating, he said to him, "Why do you pray so?" And that was the wrong thing to ask old Daniel, for he stopped praying and he started preaching. And by the time he'd come to the conclusion of his sermon, this guard was ready to pray and accept Jesus Christ, which he did. He was converted. And this happened again. He started praying and they sent another guard in to shut him up and see what in the world was going on. The guard said, "Why in the world are you making such a racket? Why are you praying so?" Daniel responded again and began to tell him why he was praying and to whom he was praying. And this guard was converted too. And it went on and on until finally the chief of police wanted to get rid of him and gave him an armed escort all the way to the location of the revival. But he left behind some new believers. What would make a man do this? What would make a man want to put himself on the line in such a way? Oh, it's a very simple explanation, really. Something happened inside of him. He was one to whom something not only appeared, but one to whom something happened. He was saved. He knew what it was to ask Jesus Christ to forgive him for his sins. He knew what it was to have Jesus Christ apply his shed blood and wash away his sins. He knew what it was to be born again. Oh, you say, surely this is enough to have the gospel experience, to have the appearance of God's love, to have the happening of salvation to occur in your heart and life. But oh no, verse 6 tells us that Christian people are not only people to whom something has appeared, they're not only people to whom something has happened, but they are people to whom something has been given. For verse 6 tells us that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has abundantly shed the Holy Ghost upon us. We have been given the Holy Ghost. You see, God's plan is a perfect plan. It covers every area of our need. Consequently, He saw our need for a constant source of strength and power to be victorious in this kind of world. A power that would enable us to victoriously face temptation, to be able to say no to all the temptation that the devil might muster. A power that would make us a conqueror in the midst of adversity. A power that would help us to overcome fear. A power that would help us to overcome failure. The Holy Spirit begins this work in salvation But to receive the full measure of his gift, you must fully receive him in your life. You must give yourself completely to him so that he can give himself completely to you. And when that happens, there's perfect love and there's heart holiness, a life that is lived without committing sin from day to day. No, your motivation is made perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect and that you never make a mistake or you never make an error, but it means the motive of your heart is perfect so that you do not live a life committing intentional sin. You say that's a hard thing to believe that you can live that way. Well, you see, our God is a perfect God, and he has desired for himself a perfect people. So he gloriously planned an ingenious method whereby we might live a perfect life with a perfect motive to do that which is pleasing to God at all times. But the gospel experience does not end here. For Christians are not only people to whom something has appeared. They are not only a people to whom something has happened. Not only a people to whom something has been given. But Christians are people to whom something has been promised. In verse 7, the word says, being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. You see, God just hasn't left any stone unturned. He's covered everything, the past, present, and the future. Christians, by his mercy, are rich in this life, but there's coming a day when they will be richer. The word says we are heirs of God. It's a wonderful thing to be an heir. Have you ever inherited anything? I never have. I don't know what it would be like. Maybe some of you here this morning have inherited something in your life. Must be a wonderful thing to be an heir. Herman Voss, who was the organist at Chicago First Church, he was an heir and didn't know it. Lawyers had been searching for him for years. They weren't able to find him. Finally, they got on a television program and announced nationwide that they were looking for this man named Herman Voss. And the reason, they said, was because he was an heir to a lot of money. They wanted to locate him. As it turned out, he inherited over $1 million. They spared no effort or cost to find him. And oh, how happy he was that they found him. But this morning I can tell you that you also are an heir. For God spared nothing to give you your inheritance. And all you have to do is claim it. And it'll be worth far more to you than $1 million or $100 million. For God stands on heaven's highest mount this morning proclaiming, whosoever will may come, claim your eternal fortune today. And I would ask you this morning, are you a real Christian? Have you had a gospel-like experience? I'm not just saying, are you one who goes to church on Sunday? I'm not just saying, are you one who believes in the American flag and the Holy Bible and so forth? I'm asking you, have you had a real gospel-like experience. If you are, then God's love has appeared to you. His saving power has washed you. His Holy Spirit has been shed upon you, and His promise of eternal life has been given to you. Do you meet those standards today? Do you have a gospel-like experience, the kind that doesn't just create students but converts, the kind that doesn't just create scholars but saints? Are you ready to claim your inheritance of eternal life? I watched a train leave town one day. It was a great silver train, the Santa Fe Chief. It was bound for home, bound for Chicago. And on it were loved ones, part of my own family. I could not go with them. My responsibilities kept me here. But I remember standing there in the depot. The train lingered for some time. There was plenty of time for me to get on board. I could have gone. But instead, I stood with a heavy heart and watched it go without me. The conductor said, "All aboard," but I ignored him. And I just waved goodbye. And the thought occurred to me as I watched that great train slide from the station. You know, I'm glad this is not eternity. I am glad that train with my loved ones on board is not heading for the homeland of heaven. I'm glad I'm not watching them leave without me. For I tell you this morning, if that train had been bound for heaven, I'd have been on board. I wouldn't have stood idly by and watched it leave without me. But I fear today there are those who are standing stock still while their loved ones have made all final preparations and are ready to board that train marked eternity. They hear the warnings, they hear the conductor, but they make no move to board the train. And it just could be that there are some like that here today. If you were honest, you'd admit you've never really had the complete gospel experience. No, you really, in all honesty, you would have to say you just aren't ready to die. But what's almost as bad is the fact you aren't really ready to live either. I prayed with Lloyd Helms a week ago before he underwent his surgery, reasonably minor surgery in the context of some of the more serious things that can happen. But as I always say, it's minor until it's you they're cutting on, and then it suddenly becomes very major. We prayed with him, and he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know that I've been talking with the Lord this morning, and everything is good. I'm ready for whatever He has for me." And we rejoiced together in that fact and prayed with him. He went to surgery. Surgery was successful. Came back and was making a good recovery until early Friday morning. Blood clot appeared in his leg. And for some time, it was very ominous. He was in a great deal of pain and discomfort. But instead of crying out and cursing, as some men might do, quietly prayed and asked for the God that he had faithfully served down through the years to help him. They took him to surgery to remove that clot and tried to save his leg. We sat there waiting for a report from the physicians. Report came. Surgery was successful, but they were uncertain about the leg. They were waiting to see if circulation would reoccur. There wasn't anything we could do to assist in his recovery, but as we gathered there in that waiting room, as a family, we prayed that God might undertake and do that which was beyond the scope of the physicians. And not much later, the physicians came to tell us it looked as though everything was going to be all right. Circulation had returned, and we rejoiced in another victory. But the thing that gripped my heart as I prepared for this service this morning was this. Here was a man who was ready to die, who faced the future and all of its uncertainty with great resolve. But also, here was a man who was ready to live. For God had given him all the equipment that he needed to live a victorious life in the power of the Spirit. What gives you that kind of package? What meets your needs in such a complete and thorough way? Nothing. Nothing in this world other than a gospel-like experience. And I would share this truth with you in closing this morning, that this gospel experience can be yours. It can be yours right now, for God said it could. The decision is up to you. It's yours if you will by faith receive it.